Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. Jesus sparred with the religious leadership when he told a parable about marriage. A king was hosting a wedding for his son, but no one responded to the invitation. Instead, pretending to be busy or just killed the royal servants. The king punished the evildoers, and eventually some of the guests showed up, and the marriage took place with a couple more twists to the story. The Sadducees then tried to trap the God-man with a trick question, and his response shocked them. Afterwards, the Pharisees had their try and failed as well. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Well, praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And I'm glad to have you here on Resurrection Day of 2024. I'm not going to be speaking today about the resurrection. It's going to come maybe a few weeks down the road as we go through the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, and we are leading up. But today's message was given by Jesus on a Monday, the day after Palm Sunday. And he's all day long on that Monday. He was teaching in the temple from early in the morning to late at night. And some of the greatest teachings that Jesus left us. And we had called this message here today, "Many are called, but few are chosen." So let's pray right now. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for the privilege of being able to preach the gospel, to proclaim the great resurrection of Jesus Christ so many years ago. And because of that resurrection, we have eternal life when we repent of our sins and we see Christ as our Lord and Savior. I thank you right now, Lord, for anointing me today. And use me to speak the words that you want to be spoken. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So now we have Jesus here. I want you to see a picture for yourself now. He's on the temple ground, and there was a fairly good-sized area there. And lots of people around him. And he had the Pharisees, the Sadducees were there, scribes, and a lot of people. And so Jesus now realized that I have the Jewish leadership here in front of me. They are here today. He also knew that they have been planning to have him killed a long time ago. Satan is an assassin. And we have seen this for centuries. That when someone is in power, or someone wants to be in power, they use assassinations to get somebody out of the way so they can take power. Or if they are rulers and their rule is threatened, they have assassinations. And this is very common and has been. So Satan is a murderer. And I'm going to say this. It might upset some people, but I'm going to say this. We have an airplane factory here in this country called Boeing. And it's probably the world's biggest airplane production. They're producing airplanes. They've had a number of different problems. And like losing a door and losing a tire and so on and all kind of different things. So they've been under scrutiny. And so there was a hearing in the House of Representatives, And they had a person that worked for Boeing, and he had been a, what do you call it, safety expert. That was his part of making sure that everything was done right. Quality, he was in quality service. So he testified that the last 10 years or so, Boeing had simply been cutting back on their testing for quality and checking out that things were correct. And that was very damning to the company. You testified that in front of the whole country. It was televised. And he was a nice guy, about 55, 60 years old, and in good health. So he was going to testify. He finished on a Friday. He was going to testify again the following week. He had planned some events for the weekend. And Saturday night, for some reason, he was went out. He had a truck outside. He lived in a hotel. And he was going to go someplace. He never came back to his room. And so later on Sunday, they were checking for him. And they found him in a truck, dead. And the police said he had committed suicide and killed himself. There was a guy in Russia, Soviet Union, that years ago he was the head of the KGB. And he said this, assassination is an art. You do it in such a way that no one thinks that it's a murder, but it is suicide or something else. So the reason I'm sharing that with you is that Jesus now knew, probably within 3 days, these people are going to have me killed. They will kill me. He didn't run from Jerusalem. He didn't say, well, I'm going to run away and they can't catch me. Jesus was determined. He had come to Jerusalem for the purpose confronting the Jewish leadership and then to die on the cross. That was his mission, so that you and I could be saved. So we're reading now from Matthew chapter 21, verse number 46. But when he sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. And Jesus answered and spake unto again by parables, and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son. And he sent forth his servants, and called and forbidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And a remnant took his servants, entreated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then said he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go you therefore into the highways, and many as you shall find, bid them to the marriage. So the servants went out into the highways, and gathered together all as many as they found, both good, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, Friend, how came you in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servant, Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. If you look on the outline there, so Jesus likened the kingdom of God to a king who had a wedding for his son. So the king sent out to the servants to gather invited guests, but they steadfastly refused to come to the wedding. When the king discovered that no one wanted to appear, he sent out servants a second time to reiterate that everything was ready for the nuptial. Some treated the summons with contempt and pretended to be busy. Others verbally attacked the servants and murdered them because they despised the king. Does that sound similar? Joe Biden declaring this to be the fag day or trans day, whatever they call it, instead of resurrection like Sunday. Now when the king received word that that had taken place, he sent soldiers to kill the offenders and burn a city to the ground. The king wanted to have guests at the wedding, but those who despised the invitation were no longer worthy, so he sent his servants throughout the entire country to invite anyone they met. The servants went out and invited everyone they came across, good and bad. Now the tradition at the time of Jesus was that the father of the groom organized and paid for the wedding. Here, it is the father of the bride that pays for the wedding. In Israel, it was the father of the groom. A lot of people here simply don't understand the wedding stories that we have in the Bible because the father is not the one who pays for the wedding. So in this, it was tradition that the father of the groom organized and paid for the wedding. The father would greet each guest and give him a special wedding garment to wear before they were admitted to the festivity. Guests were not allowed to wear their own garments. So if you wanted to go to a wedding at that time, you would have to go to the house. The father would be at the door. He would have servants there. They would have wedding garments. And they would simply give each person a garment. They could not have their own clothing going in. When the king entered the wedding hall, he saw a man with no special garment. It was an insult because his conduct indicated he had not regard for the son. He had not come to the front door. He had come in some other way. The king ordered this man bound and cast into outer darkness where there is only torment and regret. Now Jesus ended a parable by stating that many are called, but few are chosen. No one from the original batch of invitees made it. Presumably it was the same with the second batch. All Israelites were called to salvation. The rest of the world was invited as well, but not everyone accepted the invitation. Let's look right now at the Gospel of John, chapter 1. That's the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And we look at verses 11 and 12. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So Jesus came, and the leadership of the Jews at that time said, we don't like him. He doesn't fit our criteria. They rejected him. We move up to chapter 3 now in the Gospel of John, and we read the first three verses. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher, come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said to you, you must be born again. This morning, as I was just scanning the news on Fox News, they celebrated, they had quite a bit of program there earlier in the morning about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they had invited a Catholic bishop, and he came and talked a little bit about what it was. And then they had invited Pastor Jeffries from First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas. And so he was not in New York. He was sitting in Dallas, Texas. It was done remote. And he was introduced as a pastor of this church and as a contributor to Fox News. If you're a contributor to Fox News, that means you got a contract. And you're paid X number of dollars per year, for they can call on you at any time and you do a contribution. So I said, well, that was kind of nice. So then the man that was on the program simply said, Dr. Jeffrey, he said, the Pastor Jeffrey, how does a person get born again? How do we get saved? And I saw a shadow come over Jeffrey. And instead of saying, you have to be born again, you're born again when you repent of your sins and accept Jesus into your life and you ask God to forgive you, he just took a little fancy footwork and never answered the question. And I thought about this. He was politically correct. Fox News did not, they wanted to be religious. Now, the family is not a religious at all. They are so ungodly as they can be that own the place. But now, being a contributor and being paid, he didn't want to ruffle the feathers. He got the Catholic had been before him. So he simply gave a very generic answer, and then they moved on to something else. And I thought about, this guy was speaking this morning to probably 25, 30 million people. He was asked the question, how does a man get saved? And he blew it, because he was going to be politically correct and not offend anyone. He ended the program. He got off with a smile, and they said, thank you very much, and so on. But I think that the man that was working in the studio was disappointed. He asked him a direct question, how did we get born again? And Jeffrey refused to answer that question. In the book of Revelation, chapter 19, now, I want you to understand this, that Jesus had full knowledge of things that were going to happen in the future. And when he was standing on Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, he knew that in the future there's going to be a wedding in heaven, the marriage feast of the Lamb. And if you read from Revelation 19, and we're going to read the first 9 verses. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are your judgments. For we have judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, have avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia. And the smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God, that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, and you that fear him, both small and great. And I heard the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, as a voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. When it says, like a voice of an water. You ever been to a huge river that goes over a cliff and runs down? The roar is absolutely deafening. And that's a description here. And this is a place where you that are in a chapel, you that are watching, and I myself, we are going to be at this wedding feast. And I'm going to look around and see if I can see some of you guys and say, hey, I told you so. Here it is. We're at the wedding. Verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, These are true sayings of God. So when Jesus stood on the temple ground and gave this story in there about the wedding, he was thinking of the marriage feast of the Lamb, thousands of years later, that would take place. But he didn't reveal it to the people at this time. It was revealed to the Apostle John about 60 years later. So the people here did not know it. Let's look at the interpretation on the parable now. The king was God the Father. The Son was Jesus. The wedding feast represents heaven. The servants are the prophets of God. The scornful people were the Israelites. The armies which killed the scornful are holy angels. And the wedding guests that showed up are those who respond to God's call. The wedding clothes represent salvation. And the man without wedding clothes was a fake Christian. Outer darkness represents the lake of fire. Jesus did not interpret that parable to the to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. But they understood. At this time, there were four major groups in Jerusalem. We had the priests, we had the Pharisees, we had the Sadducees, and we had the Herodians, which was a political party based around King Herod and his offspring. Everyone in Judah knew about the God-man. Jesus was well known. They had heard testimony from thousands of people who had been healed by Jesus of various illnesses and served as witnesses that leprosy, blindness, paralysis, even death had been overcome. All of these miracles were a testament to the supernatural power yielded by the God-man. Picture this now, the Pharisees is standing there, the priests, the scribes, and they simply saw Jesus, and they knew this. He had power to heal. He raised people from the dead. Leprosy was cleansed by his word. People that are blind get their sight back. The lame would walk. There was not a disease that Jesus could not cure. This was a time when there were no hospitals. There were no medicine like we have today with doctors and nurses and so on. So when somebody got sick, basically, they would have to keep the sickness. They couldn't get cured. They might try a few things here and there. But here's Jesus, batting 100%. Now, how do you explain that? The Pharisees could not do it. The priests could not do it. And they realized Jesus was working with the power of the Holy Spirit. In another place, they simply told the people this, Jesus, it has the power of Beelzebub. He's working with the power of Satan. And Jesus told them that blasphemy. Anyone ascribing the works of the Holy Spirit to Satan, that sin is not forgiven. So when the different groups now heard a parable of the wedding, they became angry and sought to kill the God-man. This is why they set a trap by asking what Jesus thought about paying taxes to the Roman occupational government. They were trying to trap him. Back now to Matthew chapter 22. That's Matthew, the 22nd chapter. And we're going to pick it up in verses 15 through 17. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. Do you understand how evil these men were? If you knew somebody that could heal the sick, that talked about love, that talked about the Father, that only did good, why would you try to snare him? Why would you try to kill him? Because these people, this Jewish leadership, simply said, we don't want Jesus. The Jewish leadership today, rabbis and others, they hate Jesus 2,000 years later. In the country of Israel, it is a law that says that a Gentile cannot convert a Jew to Christ. You are not allowed in Israel to convert somebody or to teach them and lead them to Christ. That's a crime in Israel. The Christian Zionists do not tell that here. They simply say, oh, we can go to Jerusalem, we can talk about this. Yes, you can. They can go there, give them money, they can talk and fellowship and so on, but you cannot lead a Jew to Christ. So he went to, and took counsel how they might entangle him. And we read here from verse number 15 to 17. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that you are true, and teach the way of God of truth. Neither care you for any man, for you regard not the person of men. They were lying. This is called the butter. They try to butter up Jesus. Notice, when somebody butters you up, after the butter is put on, comes the knife. And I've been knifed many times as a pastor over the years. Verse 17. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? Is it lawful to pay taxes to the Roman Empire, emperor? You got to understand now, the Jews didn't like the Romans. They had occupied the land. They taxed them. They abused them. They did all kind of things. Jews at that time did not like the Romans at all. They hated them. So now, they wanted to trap Jesus. So Jesus perceived their wickedness of the Jewish leadership, and this is why he asked for a Roman tax coin. He asked his image was engraved on the coin, verses 18 through 20. But Jesus perceived their wickedness. Notice that. Jesus perceived their wickedness. Wickedness is a strong word. Evil. Very evil. More than evil. And he said, why tempt you me, you hypocrites? What does the word hypocrite mean? It means a pretender. Someone comes up to you and say, well, hello, how are you today? And they want something from you. And they tell you this, well, you look nice today, and, you know, how are you doing, and so on. There's a lot of little fluff. And you know when they do that, that's just the introduction. And then when they got you bottled up, they said, now this is what I want. So a lot of people cut that out, and simply said when somebody calls them, they said, what do you want? They know that you want something. Why do you tempt me, you hypocrites? Show me the tribute money or the tax money. And they brought him a penny. And he said unto them, whose is his image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's, or the emperor. Then said Jesus unto them, render therefore to Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's. Jesus very cleverly, wisdom, simply said that this coin belongs to Caesar. Other things belong to Judah, Israel. Give to Caesar what belongs to him, and give to God what belongs to him. Verse 22. When he heard these things, when he heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. They simply could not outsmart him. What about the Sadducees? Let's read at the bottom of page 2. The Sadducees, later in the morning, a delegation of Sadducees arrived to speak with Jesus. They believed in God, but denied that there was life after death. Now, how can you believe in God and believe that there is no life after death? And there are Jews today that believe simply this. They believe in the land of Israel. It's called Eretz, Israeli Eretz. And that's what they believe in, but they don't believe in a resurrection. So these guys describe a scenario in which a woman married a man, and he later died. They had no children, and so she married his brother, and he too died without children. And this took place 5 more times, and she became a widow 7 times over. She finally died in the scenario, and the Sadducees wanted to know whose wife she's going to be in eternity. So we look now at verse number 23 through 28. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and they asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us 7 brethren, and the first but he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be, order 7, for they all had her. So how did Jesus respond to this? He said in verse number 29, well, you do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. This is the first time that God, through Jesus, revealed us that in the next life, we are not going to be male or females. We're going to be like the angels. They don't procreate. They don't have children. When God made the angels, he made a set number, and that's it. They have no male or female. So when you and I leave this earth, I was married to Ina, my wife, for 60 years. I will know her in heaven. We will be, I'm sure we'll be talking, but we will not be married. Each one of us will be on equal basis, like the angels. But as I touch in the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, for I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not a God of the dead, but of the living. Jesus quoted from Mark chapter 12 and Exodus chapter 3, verse number 6. But Jesus simply said this, God is not a God of the dead. What happened when your body dies? There is a soul inside of you. If you are born again, you have a soul and a spirit. Your physical body is a replica of your soul body. Now, you do not think with your physical brain. This is the computer. You have a soul brain that contains everything that you are. Talents, memories, everything that you are as a person is in the soul brain. Because if it was in the physical brain, when the body died, you would cease to exist. So in the inside of us is a soul. So when the body dies, angels will come and take you out of that body. You will have legs, arms, a head, torso. You'll be able to talk. You've got memory. It's described in the book of Revelation of people in heaven. And you would simply stand around and, okay, what do I do now? The angels would simply take care of you. If you are born again, they would simply take you to a certain place on the earth where they have shuttles going to heaven. There's about 300,000 to 400,000 people dying every 24-hour period on the earth. So it's close to 500,000 people. So there are flights to heaven on the hour at the hour. And you'll be taken to this and put to some kind of a device, ships, if I want to use that term. And you will simply take off and you will fly out to heaven to be with God. You can just imagine how excited you will be when you realize, praise God, I am saved. Because sometimes people say, I'm not sure I'm saved. A lot of people are doubt. You sit in that seat, seat belt on, and you're flying faster than the speed of light. And you're on your way to heaven. And you have been given a white robe. And you are excited. I'm going to heaven. People that are not born again are going to be super shocked. They're coming out of their bodies and they says, wow, I didn't believe it was a life after death. I'm here. I got arms and legs and so on. That's my body laying there, but I'm over here. And they cannot figure that out. And then an angel will tell them, sir, you ought to go with us. And the unsaved people will say this, where are we going? By the way, who are you? I don't believe in angels. I don't believe in the spirit world. I believe there's nothing there. And the angel's going to say, well, that's too bad. And he said, now put your arms forward. We're going to shackle you. Shackle me? What for? Well, you never accepted Christ on earth. You're not saved. And you're going to jail. Jail? Yeah, it's known in the Bible as hell. I don't believe in hell. That's just garbage. Sorry, sir. Could have taken you down now. They take you to a certain shaft. You go down in the earth. And there you are. It's going to be a lot of people in front of the doors of hell. It would look like a big Costco line when you check out, or Walmart, standing there in line. And you can smell the smoke, feel the heat. Can you imagine standing in that line and waiting to be checked out, or checked in, actually? And you say, I'm dreaming. No, you're not dreaming. This is real. They check you in. You take it to a place. You're chained in a slot. And then they turn on a flame on you. And you begin, oh, my God. And you realize, I was stupid on this earth. I did not believe the Bible. So that's going to happen when somebody dies. There is life after death. Let's talk about the Pharisees now. Let me read the last sentence here from Matthew 22:33. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. I looked up the word astonished this morning because I want to find out what it really meant. And it means they were impressed. They were very impressed over the teaching of Jesus. Now, let's go to the Pharisees. So the Pharisees have been standing over the side here when Jesus made the Sabbath look bad, and now they wanted a shot at the God-man. Their question was aimed at discovering the greatest of God's commandments. So 34 and 36 now. But when the Pharisees had heard that you put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is a great commandment in the law? Was he interested in it? Not really. He was a lawyer, an attorney. Instead of quoting directly from Exodus, Jesus paraphrased the first and tenth commandment, stating that the Mosaic law and the prophet writings were built upon these two commandments. Now, I want you to look at verses 37 here and 40. Jesus said unto him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. These words here you do not find in Exodus chapter 20. Because what Jesus did was he paraphrased three commandments. And he made them into what is the greatest. And so he simply said this, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Secondly, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, let's just slow down a second. We can agree upon I should love God. I want to love God. What about this jerk over here that lives over here? I don't like him. Do I have to love him? He's a neighbor. This goes deeper than we think. In other words, we cannot hate any person. We can hate their sin. We can hate what they do. But we can't hate a person. So the law hangs on two things, loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself. A lot of people cannot love themselves. They don't like themselves. You sin too much. Many people have got saved and they can't really accept the truth that God loves them. They remember all the things they've done in the past. You got to remember this. When the blood of Jesus comes over you, it's gone. He doesn't exist anymore. The Apostle Paul was a murderer. He stood and watched when the first disciple, Stephen, was killed, stoned. And he had other people killed. He was a murderer. He met Jesus on the road to Damascus. He got born again. He became the greatest preacher, the greatest of the apostles. He was forgiven. Even if he had murdered a number of people and hurt them, he was forgiven. So remember this. If you don't love yourself, you can't love anyone else. And you cannot love God. So you got to accept your forgiveness. I am forgiven. So then Jesus quoted from Psalms, and he asked if the Messiah is going to be the son of David. How could David call him Lord? Verses 43 through 45. He said unto them, how then does David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit you at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David then called him Lord, how is he the son? Keep your finger there and turn to Psalms 110. That's Psalms 110. And we're going to pick it up in verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit you at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. King David spoke that about 1,000 years before Christ. The Lord said to my Lord, sit you at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Pharisees were speechless in verse 46. And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Back on the outline here now. The Jewish leadership was fully invested in the Kabbalah. The false Messiah was going to be a man anointed by God. And this is why they rejected the God-man. It was simply inconceivable to them that the Son of God could be incarnated in a human body. Let's flip here to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. Ask yourself this question then. When John started writing his gospel, what did he start with? He hit the Pharisees, the Sadducees, right smack in the face. He simply said this, Jesus is God. In the beginning was a word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was in the light of men. Verse 14. And the word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So there was a tremendous confrontation in Jerusalem on this Monday. The Pharisees were there, the Sadducees were there, the Herodians were there, the Jewish priests were there, every leadership was there. And they had problems now because Jesus could do miracles that they could not do. And they tried their best here on Monday to trap him. And Jesus just shredded them. They couldn't stand in front of him. And they had to walk away. Listen what I started out to say. Satan is an assassin. Since the Jewish leadership could not compete with Jesus, they only had one weapon, kill him. The mafia that we have read over many years, if somebody's snitching or something is bad for them, they kill. The same thing with the Mexican cartel or anyone else today. The same thing. Same thing with politics. Do you realize that the Clintons had about 42 friends? Clintons had 42 friends. And all of them got depressed and committed suicide. I got a list of them. Isn't that amazing? If you really do a study on this, and simply do a study on how many senators and congressmen have died in airline crashes, and you will find quite a few. And when you look upon them, the ones that died in these crashes, these were not, they had private airplanes. They died. But they were in a conflict with somebody else. And they all died. Isn't it amazing that today you have a lot of people, they're using fentanyl now. It's become popular among wives to bake their husband a little fentanyl cookie. And they die. The problem is, when they do autopsy, they find out the fentanyl is there, and they go to the jail, prison. Satan hates us. And when he can't defeat you, he wants to kill you. That's why he attacks us with sickness. That's why he tried to break up our marriages. That's why he tried to break up churches. If he can't beat us, he tried to destroy us. Let's read my summary right now on page number 3. These 3 incidents took place on the temple ground after cleansing the temple the previous days. Later in the day, Jesus would share some fantastic insight about the future spanning far beyond his resurrection. Now, the God-man did everything possible to open the eyes of the Jewish leadership, but they were set in their heritage belief system and hell-bent on killing the Son of God. In hell today, you have, I would say, 99% of the Jewish people that lived on this earth are in hell. And the reason is that they died without a Savior. There are rabbis down there. The high priest, Caiaphas, he's been in hell now for 2,000 years. And as they are talking amongst themselves in hell, they're simply cursing one another. Why did you teach me that? Why do we say that? Why didn't you do this and that? They will blame each other for not accepting Christ. But it's too late. Yes, they killed the body of Jesus. They didn't kill that. Because Jesus gave up the ghost. They didn't kill him. They couldn't take his life, but they tortured him. They hung him on the cross. They tried to kill him. And then Jesus simply left the body and went to paradise. So what can we learn of this? If we try to get a summary of what we can learn today. As we read the Bible, it's important we know the historical facts, the customs of the day that Jesus spoke. Because Jesus used everyday events in Israel to make stories about and parables. And we cannot superimpose American culture on the gospel. We have to simply go and see how did they live at the time of Jesus. What was the customs? The next thing I think that we really should think about is this. how blessed we are. You that are in the chapel, you that are watching us that are born again, how blessed we are. Because you are not saved because you are great. You are not saved because you are smart. You are saved because of grace. And you happen to be born in a family or in a society where Christianity was in this society. And you heard the gospel and you accepted it. But let me tell you this. You could have been born in Japan. You could have been born in India. You could have been born in China. You could have been born in Saudi Arabia. You could have been born any place. And if you were born in these countries, you would be a Muslim. You would be a Hindu. You would be of that religion. And you would swear that that is the truth. Because that's all you would know. People living in Muslim countries, that's all they know. Until they hear the gospel. And they try to hinder that. You could have been a Hindu. Think about that. The grace that God said, you're going to be born in this country. Or like me, was born in Sweden. To families that were Christian. Where I was born into a society when I heard about Jesus. What a blessing. We should simply say, thank you, Jesus. We should be more than thankful. Amen. And I tell you what, when you drop your body and the angels come for you, and you look around and you see people being taken down to hell, you're going to say, oh, God, God, thank you. That's when it's really going to hit you. Thank you, Lord. Jesus tried his best to get the Jewish leadership converted. He gave them the best he had. And they simply said, we don't care. It's our way or the highway. Today, if you watched today and you says, I am not a born-again Christian, you might say, well, I'm not sure I'm born again. How can you know for sure? Well, I don't want to be like Jeffries. I want to tell you how to be sure. Number one, confess that you're a sinner and you know that you're a sinner. Confess that you believe that God is. Confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Confess that you believe he died on the cross, rose on the third day, and through his death and resurrection, he paid for your sins. And then simply say this, Father God, forgive me for my sins. Jesus, come in and save me. Wash me with your blood and save me from my sins. That's how you get saved. The good news is we're going to give it to you again. When the screen changes for you in a few moments, you're going to see three crosses coming up. You're going to hear the voice of Pastor Charles say, my friend, and he's going to take 10 minutes of your time and make sure that you know that you are born again. Do that for yourself. Don't postpone it. And when you have done that today, contact us. We like to know. We like to pray with you. We like to rejoice with you. And to those of you that are saved, think about this Monday that Jesus stood in Jerusalem. About 2 days before he was crucified. And then think about what he said. And then begin to thank God. Thank God that I heard the gospel. Thank God I responded. Use this resurrection day not to do a lot of stupid things, but use it to thank God. Sing praises to him at home. Worship him and tell him you love him. God bless you.
Amen. And yet so many people decided not to go and, to church today in America. Father God, we thank you for the word as we're studying the time that Jesus was on the earth. And this is the life, not the life of Jesus. Jesus has always existed, but a segment when he became a man and dwelt upon the earth. So we're grateful to be looking into these details and the greatest story ever told. So we thank you for that. We thank you, Father God, that we do have this great gift, and that is the knowledge of Jesus Christ and the gift of repentance. Because you can have the knowledge, but without repentance, there's no remission of sin. And so we thank you that we have that great salvation, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for the word. It's inexhaustible. As we read it day by day, we are given more truths, but we will never be able to exhaust it. And so we thank you for the Word of God, the greatest book ever produced. And we thank you, Father God, for your blessings. We have so many blessings. They are innumerable. And we could go hours naming blessing after blessing after blessing. So thank you for them, Lord. I thank you, Father, for the gospel to go out to these nations that are in darkness, and that some will be saved. And I thank you for that. And Lord, we lift up the United States of America to you. It is become the habitation of every evil bird, like the word says. And we put this imposter that's in the White House in front of you, Joe Biden. And we thank you, Father God, that you will judge him. And we openly declare that we're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus today. And he can take that other garbage and shove it. We don't celebrate it. It's repulsive to us. And these national pastors, Lord, that sold their soul for a dollar, like Jeffers, all I can do is shake my head at these guys. And I'm reminded of them being the vaccine pushers that they were. So, you know my heart on the matter. So thank you for all things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past. and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Durrell. This message was the 57th part in the series, The Gospel of Matthew, and was entitled, Many Are Called, Few Are Chosen. Jesus sparred with the religious leadership in a grueling effort to finalize the doctrine of the New Testament when he told a parable about marriage. A king was hosting a wedding for his son, and he sent out servants to collect the guests. The invited people did not want to come, instead pretending to be busy or just downright hostile and kill the servants. The king responded by sending his army to punish the evildoers. The wedding eventually took place with a couple more twists to the story. Then the Sadducees came with a wild account of 8 brothers marrying the same woman, wanting to know whose wife she would be in heaven. Jesus' answer of there being no marriage in heaven shocked them. After that, a delegation of Pharisees stepped forward to ask Jesus which was the greatest commandment. The God-man's answer surprised them, but they were further stunned by his counter-question about the Messiah and gave up their trickery. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1956. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.